healing even now, oh Father. And oh Father, we bless you. We thank you for the people that are just gathered. And we are just so excited for what you're about to do. Open up our minds. Thank you for the wedding that's getting ready to take place today as well. God, thank you for that couple, oh God. Continue to bless them, watch over them, unite them in love, oh God. We thank you that you'll bring their family under one house, oh Heavenly Father. And we thank you for the blessing that comes from when we walk in obedience. And so, Heavenly Father, we love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you are just tuning in, we have just opened up in prayer. This is also on Blog Talk Radio as we are sitting here at the Freedom Clinic on today. Today is June 11th of 2016. It is actually, we are, how many degrees? Oh, somebody called me. Oh. We got LD. It is actually at this moment, this current moment is 86 degrees. We have special score 93 degrees and higher. And so we are just excited about what God is doing and as we are moving forward. Yes. It just hit me, LD, that we are going to tag team teach today because the people have a need for psychotropic meds, and we are going to talk about it today, and you walked in. What? I knew it! Ah, let me give God the praise. I could not figure out. No, because Sister Sharita, she put out psychotropic medications as, not Sister Sharita, but one of the topics that went out was psychotropic meds today. I didn't get the email. Yeah, a lot of people didn't get the email. And so you're here. And, right. So what we're going to do is, as we move into psychotropic, we're just going to skim the surface. Okay? We're going to skim the surface, take whatever questions they have, and then this way we can prepare for it and then hit them. But when you walk through the door, I'm like, oh, the event is here? What is going on? And then it just dawned. Holy Spirit is working this thing out. He provided the answer. All I had to do was show up. I feel like shouting right now, but it's 93 degrees, so I'm not going to shout. Oh, 94. Okay. So what I did want to do, though, and before we move, I also want to talk about the God of Covenant. As we are doing the Freedom Clinics, remember, we meet every second Saturday for the Freedom Clinic here at 1750 West 103rd Street. I'm Dr. Nathaniel Isaac, clinical psychologist by vocation, bishop for the Labors for Christ Apostolic Ecumenical Network. And so this month, we're also doing, it's been a covenant month. So this month corresponds with the Hebrew month, Saban, which means the month of vision and the power to walk or move and accelerate in our service to God. Okay? So it is the same season that God covenanted himself with the nation of Israel. He gave them his commandments at Mount Sinai, as witnessed by the blowing of the shofar and fire. And this is Exodus 19, verses 1 through 29. I believe 1 Chronicles 15, verses 8 through 15. So this clinic will also focus on the name of God, El Bereth, the God of Covenant. And the prayer focus today, because we're in there, is we're going to pray for forgiveness, healing, relationships. We're going to also pray for the release of others and forgive those who have sinned against you. And so this class is actually going to cover forgiveness, which is why I thought it was vital to teach on covenant, which is why I thought the Holy Spirit was doing something new for me in regards to talking about covenant. Because what's happening is a lot of the diseases that we have is due to the lack of forgiveness and the built-up of bitterness. Ain't that something? And so because we either allow those things to consume consume us, our bodies go through the physical transformation, which results in health problems, and therefore we are on the medication that the people are so desire to learn about, whether it's psychotropics, whether it's just the regular medical, medication or non-psychotropics that the doctor prescribed. And so I talked to you guys before about Jeremiah 31 verse. And I talked to you guys before about imprinting, right? And the scripture talked about, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward part, write it in their heart, and it will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay? And I talked to you guys about how some things are written on our hearts from the experience that we have with parents, family, friends, name people. Can you hear me? Okay. And so when God says he is writing, God is also saying he is prescribing. So what God is prescribing to you, us today, is his covenant agreement, his decree, which is why the psychotropics isn't going to matter. Well, the psychotropics isn't going to matter for the believer if we are not allowing God to write his word on our heart, the number one prescription. Because if he can write on our heart his word, then his word will begin to literally enter into our DNA. And once it enters into our DNA, it will begin to produce the effect that it's supposed to have within your heart, within your soul, thus in your body. So when I'm talking about heart here, I'm talking about the spirit, I'm talking about the soul, and I'm talking about the body all at once. And so God is able to write those things onto us because he wants us to have it. So when we're dealing with the God of El Barat or Belarus, that's the God of covenant. That's who the God who we are have been cutting covenant with, right? Okay. So let's take a look. I'm going to take the Hebrew definition of El Barat, which is the God of covenant, okay? So Barat, which is the Hebrew word for covenant, it's a covenant, it's an alliance, it is a pledge, it's a covenant that is established between men, and this is out of the Strong Concordance, and it's H1285. That's H1285 in the Strong Concordance. And so it's an alliance, it's a pledge, a covenant. It's something between men. It's a treaty. Once again, it's this alliance league. It's kind of like a fraternity or a sorority, but it's usually done between two individuals. So when a covenant is established, it is established between two individuals. Now, because God is fully God, well, because Jesus is fully God and fully man, that classifies him and qualifies him to be able to establish a covenant between himself and you, okay? And so it's a constitution. It's guidelines that we abide by. It's an ordinance. It's something that is established or ordained. And so what he is saying is it is your right. And anytime you forget, you ought to go to your constitution or your covenantal agreement and begin to read it and decree it. Once again, thought, desire to manifest. So thought, whole soul purpose, is to become real or to become what it was created to be. So that's what a thought does. And so every time you release the covenant into the atmosphere, what tends to happen is it then goes into motion of becoming what it was created or thought about being. Any questions on that? Okay. Now, this constitution, this ordinance, is really what monarchs or kings, they decree to subjects. So here you have the King of Kings decreeing something into the lives of his people. So God is establishing covenant with you and I. He is giving an agreement. He is giving a pledge. The beauty of El-Berith or this covenant is that it is something that you and I cannot keep, but it is something that he desires to keep at all times, okay? And this covenant is not only an alliance of friendship or brotherhood, but it's also that alliance of marriage. When two people vow to one another, anytime people come into my office for counseling, couples, married couples, and they're at the worst point of their relationship, I always clap when they come in. And they look at me like, do you know what we're going through? And I start clapping for more. And they said, well, what are you clapping for? This right here is the basis of marriage. If you get through this, there is nothing, nothing that you cannot overcome. This right here, it will prove whether you are committed. This right here will show the type of love that runs in between you. You have a question, Vince? No, go ahead. Go ahead and ask a question. So when a married couple comes in and they're at their worst point, I tell them that's the basis of the whole marriage. This is what marriage looks like. That's the peaches and cream. And it's a that's the peaches and cream, because that right there determines whether you're going to make it or not. We can all do good when everything is going good, but what happens when it gets bad? Now, for the single individual, when life isn't going so great and yet you are depending on God to be who he said he's going to be, that right there will show the level of faith and trust that you have in him. Like I keep telling y'all this morning, the Holy Spirit say, pick up some glazed donuts, because there's people that can eat them. And I keep saying, I know more than the Holy Spirit, clearly, which is why I don't listen to him. And then I end up getting other stuff, and he keeps trying to make my life easy. And he don't argue with me. He just, okay. And then I have to come here and hear the backlash. They're still in the store because... but look, I got some lemonade, and so, you know, right, and that's exactly what I do with my relationship with God. I just keep compromising, and I keep coming up with these great ideas when he's really trying to set it, which is why the covenant is already established. It's the ordinance. It's the constitution. It's already written in stone. It's already decreed. So whatever is in the Bible, whatever promises God says you ought to have, it's already written in stone. It's already imprinted. It's already given. We have just now have to pull our part of the covenant, okay? Now, when there's a covenant between God and man, there's this alliance of friendship. There's this covenant that says it's a divine ordinance, and the covenant that God establishes with us simply suggests one thing. It suggests that in your covenant agreement with God or our Lord, you ought to see signs and you ought to be experiencing pledges, which means there should always be some form of evidence that God is doing what he said he will do. So this is a financial season for me where I'm just being attacked in my finances. I ain't gonna even lie. And God has been faithful to his agreement. He's keeping me. He's keeping us. Everything is falling in place. There's change popping up in places that I just wouldn't even imagine. It's not the millions of dollars that I want, but he is doing his part of the agreement by making sure that I will have all sufficiency in all things at all times. You know, so And I was telling my sister this morning, that is a hard, that's hard to walk in when you're looking at it naturally, when you're looking at your family, you're looking at your kids, and your kids like, I want to go to Chuck E. Cheese, and it's like, that would be nice, but we can't do that, you know. That's all.
But the thing was,
trying to get out the habit of knowing more than him.
Right.
But I'm saying all this, we get this.
covenant making, he's into covenant keeping, and God is also into covenant violation. When you break the covenant, that we get stuff in this building and it's like, uh-oh, are we falling apart? And so covenant agreement, covenant keeping, covenant violation. But I wanted to read this. This definition, that's just the surface definition in a strong concordance if you go online. But they go a little bit deeper. They kind of explain and throw the scriptures out there. So the covenant, and this is the part I want to bring you to. So how a covenant starts. A covenant starts by you take two animals or you take some flesh, you cut in between the flesh, and you set it on each side. As the blood drips down to the middle, two parties on opposite sides of the agreement will begin to cross that path of blood, okay, which is why it was important for Jesus' feet to bleed on the cross, because then the blood drips as he walks portion of that agreement. And so the covenant says that you start from one end, I start from the other, and when we meet into the middle, we make the exchange, which is why with marriage, you see a woman walking down the aisle, and there's flesh on either side. And as she walks down the, aisle, the gentleman's on the other end. And as he's on the other end, he gets there, and once he gets there, they make the exchange. The father, drops her off, and then once he drops her, not drops her off, he gives her over to him. She gives her over to him, and once he gives her over, the man makes the exchange, and therefore you have a new covenant that becomes formed, okay? And so, but the covenant here that Holy Spirit is talking about that he's introducing us into today is it's not only from the idea of cutting. Since it was customary to making solemn covenants to pass between divided parts of victims, like I told you, you cut the animal in half and put it on each side and you make a pathway. But he said that the idea suggested it's more of an eating together. It's more of a banquet. And so the covenant that God is cutting sitting down at the table and eating. It's that fellowship. It's what you see in 2 Solomon when he says that the banquet over me is love. The banner over me is love. He has brought me into his house, his wine house. And the whole purpose of the wine house was the upper chamber. It's the last chamber, the most intimate chamber of the whole kingdom. And there, the king only brings special guests. Like, you have to have an invitation to get in there. Like, the servants can't even go in there without having permission to be able to set up. This is the king's chamber. And in there is wine. And it's that sitting down at Big Mama's house. When a family comes together and you are enjoying one another. And so God, when he's cutting this covenant, he is saying simply, I am having a sit down together. The scripture that says, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemy. And so it's the prepared table. It's the table that is the king's table. It's the table that is literally before you, not before you, but before you. And as a result of it being before you, this table, you ought to sit down. You have no other place to go but to sit down at the table. And you don't even have to worry about, can you pass me a drink? It automatically comes. Hey, can you pass that dish? It automatically comes. The only thing you have to decree is, I want this. I want that. I want this. But the whole purpose isn't to focus on what's on the table. The whole purpose of this is to focus on who you're sitting across. So because in that scripture, in Psalm 23:5, he prepared a table before me. The word before introduces the name of God, Penuel, which means the face of God. And so your lover with Jesus Christ. And so he's cutting this covenant. And he cuts this covenant, and he's sitting down at the table with you so that you two can get into the depth of you all's relationship. Any questions that you have, which is why I keep joking and saying, it's a joke in my house, I know more than the Holy Spirit, because clearly if I didn't know, I wouldn't have done what I was supposed to do. Like, he told me to pick up the donut, and I was just like, well, we trying to be a healthy, clean ministry, and we don't want it to. And he doesn't, so, but that's, as I learned to listen to him, as I learned to listen to him, it brings more peace. And so that's the purpose of that covenant. So, as we're talking about covenant, we're talking about the love walk. And so now you're at the table. This is going to introduce that most churches preach on first Sunday or fifth Sunday. What scripture is that? What usually happens on first Sunday of each month? Communion. This is the covenant that God is shedding with you, sharing with you. Because a covenant was always made to be remembered, which is why you do certain things so that you can always bring back to memory the simple things that God has done in your agreement. Remember, a covenant between God and man, there ought to be signs, there ought to be pledges, there ought to be symbols, which is why when women get married, a symbol of marriage is the wedding dress. The symbol of marriage is the bouquet. The symbol of marriage is the ring. There is always that. The pledges. Like I pledge to you. And so there's always symbol. There is some type of symbolic that you walk around with to remember. So which is why at the retreats that we do, an apostle says we do covenant, get a ring. Get your covenant ring. Because your covenant ring is designed for you to always remember that God got your back, which is why I enjoy our conversation when I think I know more than him, because it always reminds me that he talks, he walks with me, he's with me, he is concerned about the small things that I'm concerned about, and that's the beauty of it, that's the running joke. I submit to the Holy Spirit, I submit to the Godhead. No, I don't know more than God, and I could never proclaim that I don't have that type of power, which is why I say jokingly, because it's helping me to train myself that when he says a glazed donut, it's okay. Talk about glazed donuts. Yes, ma'am.
I was just being at a walk retreat, and we had a great purpose to go out and get a little something to that kind of us, nothing to keep from fighting. And so, of course, this is supposed to be a great time, but then I was told, years ago, we want you to do a scripture for. And I'm like, okay, so I hear the same thing. Well, I didn't enjoy it just because the desire to have scriptures on my children. And initially, what I did was I asked God to say, what's our scripture? And I opened it up. We gave a long scripture. So, me thinking I know better, I'll just flip and flip and I'll stand up. That's what the best thing I can do. That And I know that. And they said, well, come on, let's go down. So,
introduces that. So every time you take communion, it ought to bring you back to the basis of your commitment, the commitment of God that he has to his people. Now, if you read a little bit before the scripture, and I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the scripture says, there's a story that says that there was a bunch of people that was rushing to get to the table. And so they would do a thing in the Bible called the love feast. And what the love feast was the church of Acts would, everybody would just sit down at the table and they would teach and they would eat, they would laugh and they would joke. And the love feast was something that carried on afterwards, even after the apostles. And so by the time Paul gets to the love feast in the book of Corinthians, people are just greedy. I don't know if you ever, and I hate it, especially at funerals. I used to see relatives and friends do it. But you had a repast, and you're supposed to be preparing food for the family, and then you start seeing buckets of chicken and stuff being put aside, and it never makes it to the family, but it makes it someplace else. And it's like, wait, I thought this food was supposed to go. Shut up, boy, I just ate it. It's like, oh, okay. So, it's these type of things. That type of thing was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so Paul was saying, look, don't come to this love feast just in any old way. And so he was saying, if you need to eat, eat at home. But when you get here, this is how the Lord gave it to me. The night that he... And he'd go on to talk about the communion and the whole purpose of the love feast. And so it's all about love. And a love feast was designed to be open so that individuals such as you and I would begin to understand and renew our covenant. Remember, God, when he established a covenant, there's always covenant renewal, which means again. I again do something new. And so he's just going over what's already established and renewing it. The Bible talks about you ought to renew your mind. Be not transformed to this world, but be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the acceptable will of the Most High God. And so it's just wonderful things, such as that is taking place. And so therefore, what we are looking at when we are looking at the different covenants. Now, so that's El Berit in the shortness of, in its shortness and this quick. And so there is a marriage that is happening today. There is an individual, there are individuals who are here today with a whole different, not a whole different need, but with a deeper desire. And so the psychotropic, there is this big argument of whether we should take drugs or not, because that's what it comes down to. Well, one of the reasons why we struggle with taking the drugs is because we have not renewed our covenant with the Almighty God. That's the bottom line. So when you don't go over your constitution, and I'm not telling you not to take it, but if you're going to put a heavy reliance on something, then the thing you're going to put a reliance in has to be able to perform for you what it said it's supposed to do. If it does not, it has broken covenant. Therefore, when you see things such as you're taking medication and the side effects of the medication is this, the side effects of the medication is that, the side effects of the medication is that, and we rely on this medication, well, that medication then begins to cut covenant with you to say that, look, I know you need to get, and I'll just talk about me, keep your heart rhythm going, but as a result of keeping your heart rhythm going, this metoprolol, this pendolol, this warfarin is going to cause this type of effect on your body. As a result, this is the side effect that you're going to experience. You're going to experience it slowing down, speeding up. You're going to feel your heart at every now and then. It'll stop, it'll skip a beat, and then it'll just prompt and give you this burst. And you're going to have to understand those different things that are going on. The whole purpose of the warfarin is to keep the blood thin. Therefore, it will reduce strokes and reduce clotting from happening and occurring within your body. And so as a result of those things, once I understand that, I'm not going to cut covenant with the medication, but what I will cut covenant with is my Lord, which brings us back to the communion table. When I sit down to eat and to feast, and here in labels we say that our communion is the meal that kills. And so, therefore, if I'm to have all sufficiency in all things at all times, and the Bible makes it very clear that above all things, I want you to be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And the Bible also says in Proverbs that if I attend to the words of the Almighty God, give life and health to my body. Every time I reflect on the scripture, then the side effects become null and void because now I'm banking on the word of God to do what he said he's going to do because that's part of my covenant agreement. You said you'll keep me. You said you'll never forsake me. You said you already have some things that's in place. And so once I bank on my covenant agreement and the constitution that's written or the promises of God, and I begin to read those and enact on those, then my body automatically has to line in, has to line up with what is occurring. My body automatically has to be able to line up. It has to fall into place because that's the way it's always been set up. And so, and that's how we begin to understand that. That's that covenant agreement, which is why don't just take communion anymore just to take communion with one aspect of it. Take communion with the fullness and the power and the impact that God, I am expecting you to do what you said you're going to do. It is written in here. It is written that I'm supposed to get this. It is written that you're going to do this. It is written that you're, and every time you decree it, the thought of what was written now has the opportunity to begin to take form, which is when I said to you, and the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The thought became flesh and dwelt amongst us as only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And so a thought from God should be full of grace and full of truth. When you are releasing a thought from God, it should be full of grace and full of truth as it is dwelling amongst us, so that others can be held or hold, there is something tangible again, the glory that God is calling for time and in his season. Does that make sense? Okay. So let me read this. Just trying to find it. Yes, ma'am. I said earlier before the class started that some of the medications we're taking, and here's the spiritual side of it, because there was a lack of forgiveness and a buildup of bitterness within us, it automatically, that bitterness and the unforgiveness is a thought, and it begins to manifest in our body. As a result of that, when we don't deal with those issues that have hurt us, offend us, or brought us to a place of brokenness, when we don't deal with those issues at that moment, then what tends to happen at that moment is that we become reliant upon other factors. We become reliant upon your medication. And so what the research is suggesting now is that one of the first things to start going when there is increased anxiety and stress in your body is your heart. Then it starts going to other areas of your body. And this is the enemy's long-term plan to wipe us out. Thus, we take the medication. So not just psychotropics, I said it for all general. And I'm not saying that other aspects of our lives is not the reason as of why we have to take medication. But if we're dealing it from this perspective and we're looking at the spiritual root causes of it, long-term fear, long-term anxiety, long-term stress releases a stress hormone called cortisol within your body. And it's only really meant to be in your body for short periods of time. And the longer that the cortisol stays in the body, it becomes toxic. And as it becomes toxic, it begins eating away at our health, at your muscles, at your tissues, at those different things. It's that adrenaline rush. And long-term effects of it, the heart is always pumping. That's the whole goal of the hormone, is to get the heart to pump, 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 pump. So, oh, somebody's going to sneak in my room at night. Pump, 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 pump. Oh, I'm afraid to walk down the street because this happened to me. Boom, 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 boom. I'm sitting at the dinner table with my family. We enjoying a good time. But here come cousin so-and-so, and I didn't like the experience when I was sick. Boom, 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 boom. They're going to ask me for a hug, and I never wanted them to hug me from a child when they touched me. Boom, boom. You see how your heart is always doing it. And after a while, you're talking now you're 50, 60, and now your heart was boom, boom. Now your heart is, but it's still trying to, right. And now you have other symptoms that are going, and then we take the medication. And then the issue becomes the preacher stands in the church and said, you ain't saved if you got to take medication. And it was just bypassing. You didn't even hear the beginning of the teaching. You just heard that. And that thought, the enemy was like, grab it, throw it. And then you soak it in thinking, I ain't going to take my medication. I don't need to take it because God is a healer. And you shouting, having a good time, hospital on Monday, and now we got to pray for you.
Right. Ooh. That's going to be happening to me today. I was that and heard from that. I'm believing God. And well, one thing I've heard that the Lord showed me, it wasn't that I couldn't stop taking the medicine.
Mm-hmm.
My condition was more than just medicine. It was eating habits. It was work habits. It was a whole lot of things that connected to it. And he was just so big. He said, if you could just take some of your habits, you wouldn't have to take the medication. Because when I first stopped taking it, everything fine. I was following what the doctor said. You know how they say you take the antibiotics, you can feel better.
Right.
You can feel better. You don't need some people.
Right. Right. And that's the same thing with the psychotropic. So there's individuals who are depressed, and I'm coming to you. There's individuals that's depressed. Antidepressant medication is it's a natural hormone that's already in your body called serotonin. And we have these things called the storehouse. And let me break it down. So in your storehouse, what's released from the storehouse is serotonin. That's the feel-good hormone. It's the hormone like we're talking about Zoloft, Prozac. Amitriptyline and Paxil and things of that nature. So you have these antidepressants. And what ends up happening is when a person gets depressed over time or they're not feeling good all the time or the spirit of heaviness because they don't like life, those stores is not there anymore. So out of the storehouse comes nothing. And so therefore, the person's depressed. The medication is supposed to the serotonin hormone in your body. And when it does that, you go back to normal. So people say, oh, I feel better, that's why I stopped taking it. And then maybe a couple of days later, it's depleted again. Well, what's supposed to happen is when you take the medication, you stay on it as long, begin to work on other aspects of your wonderful life, deal with the issues that are bothering you, deal with the concerns, deal with why the spirit of depression has entered into your home, deal with the things that you have not been doing to get it right, and once you deal with them and you start building up strength, then the doctor will supposed to reevaluate, see that your normal levels are back to normal, and then they wean you off the drug. And that's the way it's supposed to go. But what ends up happening is that we take the medication, we don't necessarily deal issues that are at hand, and as a result of not dealing with them, we end up just worse off than before. So I, you know, so people that come into the office, one of the things they always say to me is, you know, Don, just give me a pill to fix it. And I said, you're already on a pill. You've been taking it for the last, your chart is 10 years. And the pill is working. Then why do I still feel the same? Aha! Aha! Because your pill was never designed to treat your emotion. There's no pill for that. There was nothing to fix an emotion. There were things that can cause a personality switch, but there was nothing to fix or treat your emotion. It's supposed to be regulated. And so once I explained that to him, I said, now this is where you got to start changing your thought process. This is where you have to start beginning to do the things that are necessary so that healing can take its greatest root.
And he was a nurse who came out. And any emotion or thought that it is triggered or whatever, he would have me write about it.
Mm-hmm.
And then read what you wrote,
mm-hmm.
and deal with those emotions, then you go on to another. Do you deal
nice.
With every emotion or every situation?
Right.
And it really worked, you know, because you had to write about it, so you let it out,
mm-hmm.
and you had to read it in front of her, and if you had to cry or scream or whatever, she allowed that, and then you went from that. You know, and with the medication, as well as journaling or whatever, it made us sinister.
So that's the whole thing. It's not like it's peeling the onion, and it's looking at the layers, and it's examining what's happening. You know, it's just kind of like God. He released his thoughts. We call it the Bible. But his journal of thoughts do no good if it's just sitting closed, exposure. It's the release. It's the something said, which is why God's word is always progressive. Because once the thought enters in, your emotions is part of your mechanics, part of your technology. Your emotions is part of what helps you to feel the external world. It's your thought process that's the issue. It's your belief system that's the issue. Your thoughts are, according to the definition that we've been researching over these clinics, your thought is supposed to be something new that has never been seen or experienced before. That's the godly thought. Something new that has never been seen or experienced before. So then, God, what are you saying? Well, God, I'm saying this. God is saying, I have a thought. I have an idea. I have something said inclusive of a thought. And when I speak it, I speak it into your belief system, and then your belief system, whether you accept or reject it, determines what type of thoughts and emotions you will begin. And so for individuals who have their hormonal imbalance, which is where the emotions are up and down, it's a result of lining up with some bad experiences that have occurred. And so once we begin to help individuals process the trauma, process the abuse, process that there is healing in the land for them, then we can help move them to the next level because we want their thoughts to change, which is why the Word of God makes it very clear once again, bring every thought into captivity. bring it into captivity, that we ought to bring to the obedience of Christ. And so every thought that comes in, we ought to judge it. We ought to pay attention to it. And once we begin to do that, you'll begin to see a radical shift in your body. Once good hormones are released, then you'll start to see that your body mechanics will start to change. Now, what happens with individuals who may be going through what a lot of psychologists call the bipolar and depression and schizophrenia, when you have years and years and years and years and years and years and years of just pounding and abuse and emotional and just different things going on, that system is broken. So it's not that the hormones can't be regulated, it's just the system is broken. And therefore, as a result of the system being broken, it causes everything else to spiral out of control. Okay? Yes. And so a person that is too sick, because I think that's the other issue, it's like, well, then what's going to happen? Because they're really broken and they're at a place at that moment where they don't know what else to do. You're going to like this next part. You're going to really enjoy it. And this part right here is going to set a lot of individuals like that free. The Bible says that he gave some apostles, some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body. So he's called, he has put these things in place. In other words, what I'm saying is he has called us, and we all been given the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of restoring. Christ, God was in Christ reconciling or restoring the world unto himself. And God has now given us that ministry to serve, to help restore or reconcile individuals back to him. So what's the key factor in this that's going to help them? Love, which is why we must sit with them. Love, which is why in your new covenant, which is now established, the first and only commandment is now what?
Love.
And when you show love, it reaches coals of fire upon somebody else's head, which means it makes their skin crawl, it's painless, and it leaves a lasting impression. It's anthrax. It's a medicine. It's something that is necessary. It's the love, which is why God loves us first. So once he loves us first, he puts the love inside of you. Once he puts the love inside of you, guess what ends up happening? You ought to take that love to somebody else. And when we sit with them, when we love on them, when we show them that we ain't giving up on them, then they begin to heal. They begin to do better. This ministry has helped me be able to reconcile some parts of myself because of the lack of the ministry abandoning me. So when I'm at my worst is when the ministry always steps in and helps me. At that time, in my mind, I'm always thinking, man, they're probably going to leave me, dump me, and kick me to the curb. But that's when they kick in full throttle more. And they start to love on me, and they start to talk on me. My wife will start to point things out. Well, why did you say that? What did you mean by that? Why did you do this? And that begins to help. And so once you begin to understand the mechanics of how God is operating, and that the system, now we're talking about the mechanical system. So like in the winter time, what happens if the pipes get too cold? They burst, which means you don't get the proper wet to your house. Water. you don't get the water to your house. And so that means when the pipes burst, which is why there is now the hormonal imbalance, once the pipes burst, then we ask God, how do we now allow the piping and our mechanics to get fixed? What needs to happen?
Yes. Yes. Yes, interceding for,
which is why intercessory prayer is so vital in regards to God. What am I specifically praying for?
once again, your presence, it ushers in the opportunity for the Lord to step in and begin combating the warfare that goes there, which is why, you know, as we talk about covenant and we talk about what covenant in this definition suggests is the sitting down at the table, communion becomes important, because every time you take the meal that heals, it literally gives heaven the opportunity to step in. It gives heaven and the host to come into the room. You know, what is it? Come out in the room. Because every time you remember it. Yes. Oh, she was saying, no, right. You're reinforcing it, making that connection stronger, fortifying the foundation for you, because that's what it's really all about. And that's the whole purpose of the covenant. It's the constitution. It's rejuvenated, and it just gives it the opportunity to reinforce that, which is why we keep meditating on the word day and night, which is why it's important to memorize the word day and night, which is why it's important to decree the word day and night, which is why it's important to, you always got a scripture coming out your mouth. That's a good sign. Anytime somebody says that to you, you want to hear that. Like, oh, wow, my memory is growing. Right, because you're releasing God into the atmosphere, which is why for some of your jobs, people hate you. Because you are the manifested word. You are the what? Living epistle, read by all men. And so everything that comes out of your mouth just begins to line itself up, and it begins to shift and shape the very atmosphere of what's happening and what's going on. Check this scripture out. This is Exodus 15, verse 26. And this is the importance of obedience and your love walk. The whole purpose of communion is the love feast. The whole purpose of that covenant is that God loves us. And so once you sit at the table, when you get up from the table, you are walking. You are now walking. Your obedience becomes important. If you diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do what is right in his sight and will listen to and obey his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So what do I hear when I hear that scripture? When I obey God, I will have no diseases. And if I have no diseases, I won't need medication, because he'll heal me. And so when I obey God, I also hear that he will then give me the mechanism necessary for my body to begin fighting against those diseases. Okay? And thus, and for individuals who have, let's just say, been diagnosed at birth with diseases, illnesses, and things like that, then we live in the parameters of healing, which simply says, when I obey God, he is going to give me the mechanism and the technology within my body to be able to start fighting this disease. And so, therefore, I'm taking these medications, but yet my dependence isn't upon these medications. It is upon the Lord. And so there is, and for generational curses, through the line, if you are made aware of the fact that we have this new covenant, then you have to stand up spiritually and begin speaking in the past against those generational curses. God, forgive us for doing this. Forgive grandma for doing that. Forgive great-great-grandfather for doing that. Forgive the generations all the way back to doing this and this, because it was against what you have established. We didn't obey you, but I recognize what has come down the pipeline through the generation, and then it becomes broken. And then this for, all right, Heavenly Father, for every generation afterwards, we speak life, we speak healing, we speak deliverance, we speak salvation. We speak that they will have all sufficiency for all things at all times. And thus, God, I give up my right to that blessing. This is now Moses striking the rock. He doesn't get to enter the promised land, but he gets to see it. And this is you striking the rock, going on top of that mountain and looking into the promised land and saying, this is what's going to happen to your generation. I give up my right to be able to do. So that means I may suffer. I may be praying. But this is when you are now interceding for generations. And so stuff is happening to you that you are not even aware of. And you're like, where is this coming from? Well, when you stood up, you said, I'm going to be here to take the wolf. And I'm going to fight this wolf so that you won't have to go through that. Yes. Right. And therefore, and they still may have the shape of that head, but yet everything is functioning. No, he may shape it, and you may see little, I don't want to say signs of the disease, but you may see the, you know, like if you dent a car, the result of that car is dented, but yet it's still functioning. And so you may see a dent left from that battle, which means the head may be whatever size it is, but they may be the smartest person, and they may show none of the symptoms that is necessary. And so, and that's important because it becomes the testimony. The scripture in Deuteronomy 7, 11 through 12 says, and this is, and 15, importance of obedience in your walk, your love walk. You shall therefore keep and do the instructions, law, precepts, which I command you this day. And if you will hearken to these precepts and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep you the covenant and the steadfast love which he swore to your fathers. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he put upon you. That was Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 11 through 12 and verse 15. When we are walking in obedience, how much sickness will the Lord take away? Well, all scripture that we just read thus far indicates that God wants to heal all of our diseases. Psalms 103, verse 3 says, who forgives every one of all our iniquities? Who heals each one of all our diseases? Some people believe that God heals people, but they are just not sure if God wants to heal them. There are not many situations in life where you can use the word always. But I can say that it is always God's will to heal you. God is no respecter of persons, and this is according to Acts 10, verse 34. However, your healing is conditional to your obedience, which has to do with keeping God's commandment. Yes, ma'am. Oh, I love that.
I was just thinking that people with
long-term things
like that,
how's it affect them? That's a good question. It's like, did it long-term diabetes? What should this?
You were born with it, but somewhere back in that, and it hit you. So you saying that it's my great grandfather? Again, to me, that's a generational.
Well, doesn't the Bible say that he would visit the sins of the father, visit the children to the fourth generation?
I'll find that one. No, it's there. But here's the other piece to that, to the third and the fourth generation. And so even though it passed down onto that fourth generation, the scripture also says that my people perish because of what? The lack of knowledge. And God's desire for us is to grow in the knowledge of God. So the Bible says, cast down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We ought to grow in the knowledge of His Son. These are scriptures in your covenant, new covenant, constitutional agreement called the Bible that tells us when you learn about Christ, you'll start to stand up and say, this isn't supposed to be so. And when you come to that realization, the thought now, because the thought is designed to produce something new that has never been experienced before, the thought now rises up in you, what do I need to do now? So it starts with, diabetes runs through my family. In college, guess what I figured out? I don't have to have diabetes. I don't care if there's a family history of it. I don't want it. Or you're going to have it because your grandmother had it. No, that's a lie. I don't want it. You can keep it, but I don't want it. But it's just a family thing. I'm in a new family because the Word of God says I am joint heirs to the promise. So if Jesus don't got diabetes, that means I become a good candidate not to have it also. So does that mean go out and eat whatever I want? No. It means, Holy Spirit, what am I to eat today? Lord, thank you for this food that I'm about to receive for the nourishment for my body in Christ's sake. And then I eat because the book of Timothy says that I don't have to worry about what's taking it to my mouth because once I bless it and pray for it, it won't harm me. So as soon as I figured out all I got to do is pray, so I don't care about organic food and non-organic food anymore because I know one thing. I just need to bless it. Because once I am blessed, it changes the consistency of the food. Thus, if I'm eating Captain Crunch for 4 years of my life and that's all I can eat, then I'm going to thank God for my Captain Crunch and pray. with the berries.
One of my cousins gave a beautiful testimony on the healing of how when she put the test, I studied it out with the mouth.
Wow.
Back in that day, so she didn't have it. A big family Bible. Anyway, but the person, I can't remember exactly what it is. I know it's in the gospel. I believe in God. But when she talked about her healing, she went to what she was all about. As a multitude was all around. So what she saw, she said, they told her it's a beautiful thing. It was like a little turned out to be the railroad track.
Take the money.
She said, so with that sister where he took her, he said, it's an object to put that stuff. So she was part of that part. And it didn't say, this is what's up, but I
healed
them all. She was the most.
And because God's thought, which is supposed to produce something new that has never been experienced before, entered into her belief system, she was able to generate a godly thought. Yeah.
I'm saying that I remember, you all know that little voice, but I remember the voice of a full spirit that I when you touched me, and whatever it was, I had prayed and asked him, what's the difference? Because he was back so small, his eyes from back to student victim. And all he could hold down was people in the building and something else. And I can hear him saying, the Lord said, how we do that, and then it got to the point where he was telling me we what to add to it. Since that the point was and I got the first one here. Complete buildings of that mostly
And so it's those type of things. And so, and I think we have to challenge God to use, we have to challenge God to be able to use the things that we think are foolish, sound the wise, so that we can walk in that power of it. That's the whole goal of it. The word of God is a double-edged sword, and it separates, I'm paraphrasing, the spirit from the soul, and it is also a discerner of the thoughts. So the word of God is looking to see what type of thoughts are running through your temple, what it needs to hold captive, and what needs to be released. But every time the word of God takes captive a thought, it's going to bring it to the Lord of that house. And guess who the Lord of that house is? You. Because we are able, we are seated in heavenly places, and Jesus Christ is not intimidated because he understands that the same caution is agreement that's in heaven is also on earth. But he puts you in place of it and has you sitting there. You have to either accept or reject the thought. And if you accept the thought, then you allow the thought, if it's an ungodly one, to begin to take form. If you reject it, then it has to poo-poo.
That is, most of the time, we're the ones who reject time.
Yeah.
We reject time.
Go further.
We expect time in addition to God said, and then we turn around and say, God said, I'm going to.
Mm-hmm.
So we added time, we put the word going to be, I'm going to be healed instead of I am healed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we interject that, and we're going to have both effects.
Mm-hmm.
We end up 20 years down the road still waiting on our healing because we're the one who interjected time because there's no time. In scripture between the manifestation of what he said I can do.
Okay.
We're the ones who see that.
I'm going to. And a revelation I got from that automatically was I'm going to is simply suggesting so every time, let's just say, sick of self pop up, I'm going to. That's the going to moment. Anytime this pops up, I'm going to. And so you can, exactly. He said, I'm going to, which means it's always ongoing. What we look for, which can sometimes be the lie and the misconception, is we want it stopped and ended right at that moment. We want a ceasefire. We want peace. We don't want to go through the trial anymore, but yet it gives God the opportunity to be glorified. And not only does it give God the opportunity to be glorified, it gives others a chance to see God working. And I think this is where we got to be real with individuals to say, you know, yeah, I'm still going through this, but at the end of the day, I don't give power to it. I'm overcoming it. And it has no power over me because of where I am seated at. My body is being afflicted with it, but you know what? God is still faithful, and I shall have all sufficiency at all things at all times, and I have to keep saying that. And so when I don't have it, I have it. When it's not there, I call it forth because that's the power that we have, because that's the faith that we act in. And so under the New Covenant and the New Testament, there is only one commandment, John 13, verses 34 to 35. I give you a new commandment that you should love one another just as I have loved you, so you too shall love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love amongst yourselves. If you walk in the law of love, you'll never violate any rule that was given to curb sin. This new law of love covers all 10 commandments. You all know that. Okay? You don't have to worry about wanting to steal because if you love, you won't steal. You won't covet. You won't have any idols if you love, if you do what God commanded you to do. Exodus 35, show me your ways, that I may know you, progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing and understanding you more strongly and clearly. That's the Amplified Version. So, Father, show me your ways that I may know you, or that I may progressively become more deeply acquainted, intimately acquainted, perceiving and recognizing and understanding you more strongly and clearly. Okay? Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23 says, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which is present within accomplishes, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, benevolence, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint, continence. Against such things there is no law that can bring a charge. So we become like people that we hang around. The more we spend with God, the more we allow God to love on us, the more the love will begin to exude out of us. Okay? John 15, 4, 5 says this, dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. Live in me, and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in being vitality united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever lives in me and in him bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from the vital union with me, you can do nothing. If you live in me, abide vitally united in me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your heart, whatever you will, and it shall be done to you. So I'm going to stop there. And what we will do next time for the wonderful people as well is we'll move into the direction of the psychotropic, talking about medication, and we'll plan for that one so that we can definitely be prepared for that. Any questions, any concerns? So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your people. We thank you for just this wonderful opportunity of God of understanding the covenant. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will sit at the table and we will just to allow you to speak to us, to pour your oil upon our head, to allow our cup to run it over, so that surely goodness and mercy can follow us all the days of our life. Thank you, Father, for just you being you. Thank you for your love. So, God, I pray that your love will fill each and everybody in this building's body, oh God, that it will overtake them in such a way, oh God, that even when they try to bear left, they always got to go right. And we thank you, oh God, that they will do right, that they will walk right, that they will talk right, that they will see right. Thank you, oh God, for the medications that they are taking, oh God. We pray against any side effects, oh God, that may try to arise in their body. But we command the medication to do what it is supposed to do, oh God. We command the food to do what it is supposed to do. Teach us, oh God, to live in your parameters of healing. And in Jesus' name we pray. Thank God. Amen. Amen. Oh, what's happening? Oh, the wedding? No, there's a wedding today, actually, in 5 minutes. Huh? No, actually, okay. Yeah, I know. Where's she at? Pass them on that. She's doing it. So, Blog Talk viewers, I'm definitely glad you've tuned in. We're talking about El Barit, or the God of Covenant. Once again, I want you to meditate on those scriptures. I pray that you were able to hear what was going on. But either way, the goal is get this. The format is simple. The format is that God wants to cut covenant with you. He wants to establish something that has never been done in your life before through the New Testament. He wants to not only break bread with you, but he wants you to sit down at the table. This is that Psalms 23, verse 5. He wants you to sit there and just to bask on everything that he has to offer. He wants you to be a part of what he is doing. He loves us that much, and as a result of his love, there is no weapon formed against you that can prosper. And as you begin to sit at the table, the goal of sitting at the table isn't just to sit there and expect gifts, but the goal of sitting at the table is to fall in love with your lover and to meet him and to adore him and to worship him and to know him and to get involved with him and let him overtake you with his power and his love. And so you be loved through this Freedom Clinic. And we will see you next month. We're going to probably take a look at psychotropic medication. And as we are moving forward, remember, Freedom Clinics are held every second Saturday of the month at 1750 West 103rd Street here in Chicago, Illinois. And so it starts at 10 o'clock. There is light refreshments here. And so if you're worried about breakfast, we got you. Or we at least got condiments. And so you be blessed and you go on through the week. You can send in your prayer requests for any Freedom Clinic family 07@yahoo.com, and we'll definitely pray for you and we'll get back to you. So see you next time. Enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay.